When Dan invited me to this event, and he mentioned the theme of this conference, this rarely happens, but I felt almost immediately like I knew what I wanted to talk about. And I want you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 1, because I actually want to talk about leading with conviction. The theme of this conference is leading with conviction. And I believe, from my limited perspective, I believe that leading with conviction is really the issue of the hour for the kingdom of God. It is the issue of the hour for the kingdom of God. In light of the climate of our country, things that are going on in our culture, leading with conviction is the issue. It is, I believe, the determining factor as to whether the kingdom of God is going to advance or we're just going to kind of melt into the world. We may have a lot of people, but we could still melt in and be just like the world. And so we're living in a day where people are leading by different things. Some people lead by trends. They lead. We were talking about there's a major conference, 100,000 people, you know, view the conference or visit the conference, and there's more businessmen that are not Christians on it than Christians. And this is like the cutting edge of how to lead the church. We're learning from businessmen on how to lead the church. And so some people lead by trends, some people lead by tradition, some people lead by comparison. There's such a pressure as a leader nowadays, when you look at what other people have, and when you look at the and by the way, I'm not jealous that you guys just got 100 acres. I'm not jealous, you know. Help me, Jesus, I'm backsliding right on the platform, you know. But you know, some people lead by comparison, and whatever this person does, that's what they do. You know, whatever this person does, whatever seems like it's working, but how many know only Jesus can make it work? And so I'm going to go to one of the classic passages on leadership, Joshua chapter 1. And it's a classic passage on leading with conviction. So let's go ahead and read that together. Well, I'll read it, but you'll read along, and then we'll pray and we'll just unpack these 9 verses here. The Bible says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Powerful. Can keep going? Okay. Then he says, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. And then again, the Lord says, have I not commanded you, everyone, be strong and courageous? You know, so the Lord is repeating himself here. Looks, sounds like we need to listen. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Come on, let's just pray for a moment. Father, thank you for this wonderful day. Lord, I thank you for all the meetings that have taken place thus far, all the words of encouragement, wisdom imparted, prayers that have been prayed, friendships that have been made. God, thank you. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is able to do so much in such a short time. And Father, we invite you again into this meeting. The worship was so wonderful, and we feel your presence. And Lord, now we ask, oh God, that you would help us, Lord, help us to receive from your word. Lord, speak to your people. And I ask that you would help my feeble lips, God. Help me to say what you want me to say, the way you want me to say it. Bless our time. Teach us, Father, how to lead with conviction, Lord. Lord, I pray that the same truth that was spoken into Joshua's heart would be spoken into all of our hearts today. Bless this, I pray, in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen and amen. So we're going to just take a few moments and talk about leading with conviction. And what you see in this passage, first and foremost, first, this is all over the Bible. It's always the same. But first and foremost, you see that leading with conviction flows from prayer. Leading with conviction flows from prayer. It says, after he died, the Lord said, everyone say, the Lord said.
The Lord said.
Okay, so the Lord said to Joshua. What that means is that God has opened up a window, a moment in time, where he allowed us to hear what he said to one of his servants. You see, Joshua talked to God, and God talked to Joshua. That's what prayer is. You see, prayer is talking to God and God talking to you. There are so many things to learn about prayer, but the brass tacks, the simplicity of it is you talk to God and God talks to you. How many are just so blessed when God talks to you? You see? And so what happens in this passage of Scripture is God is talking to Joshua and Joshua is talking to God. And when you talk to God, things start to happen inside of you as a leader. You see? When you talk to God and God talks to you, things start to take place. And essentially what happens is when we talk to God, God starts to cause his promises to become personal. Okay? He starts to, look at this incredible personal promise. He says to him, get the people ready. I am about to give them land. I'm going to give you every place. I'm going to give you territory. I'm going to give you the land of the Hittites, which were their enemies. No one is going to be able to stand against you all the days of your life. I was with Moses, and you know what? I have not run out of miraculous power. I did all of these great things in Moses' life. Well, guess what? I can do great things in your life and through your life and through your ministry. And what happens, he's getting this promise, and the promise became personal. When the promise of God becomes personal to a leader, everything begins to change. You see? That's when everything changes. When God speaks to you as a leader and you really hear from God because you've spent time with God, and you know the people that God speaks to are the people who spend time with him. So when God speaks to you, then everything starts to change. It's all over the Bible. It's all over all the men of God I know. You know my father-in-law, Pastor Simla. If you listen to Pastor Simla's story, The day that Brooklyn Tabernacle was really born was the day that he was actually not feeling well. He was out on a boat, and he was a little bit weak, and he was kind of discouraged. Hallelujah, his power is made perfect in our weakness. And in one of those moments of weakness, Pastor Simla is trying to figure out what to do, and God spoke to Pastor Simla. And when God spoke to Pastor Simla and said, if you lead the people to pray, you'll never lack anything. And that's when Brooklyn Tabernacle was born. You see? And all of a sudden, decisions were made, choices and direction, steps of faith were taken, because when you spend time with God and the promise becomes personal, everything changes. You know, when we planted Chicago Tabernacle, it was a unique deal. I'd never planted before. I had pastored before, but I'd never planted. And the way the Lord sent us there, it's like we didn't know anyone in Chicago. And I remember we were looking for a house. We had no idea where to start the church, how to start the church. We didn't know any neighborhood. We just knew we were supposed to go, and I went downstairs. I get up pretty early in the morning, so I was downstairs about 4:30 in the morning or so, and I was sitting by the Chicago River, and I was praying. I was talking to the Lord, and I said, Lord, you know, I feel like you've led our family to come here. I don't know anybody in Chicago. I don't know any neighborhood. I don't even know where to start the church. You know, I just know that if we feel like you sent us here, Lord, like you spoke to us. And I said, and Lord, here's the deal, okay? I said, Lord, please, when we get in trouble, I don't want to call Pastor Simba. I don't want to be calling home and say, Daddy, please, would you help us? I sincerely prayed that prayer, you know? It wasn't a pride thing. It's like, hey, if you're with Moses, you could be with Joshua. If you're with Peter, you could be with Paul, right? You can be with anybody. He's a reward of them that diligently seek him. Amen. God, it's 4:30 in the morning. I'm seeking your face, Lord. I need to know that you're going to help me, Lord. And the Lord gave me a promise out of the book of Isaiah. And the promise was this: kings will be your foster fathers and queens your nursing mothers. And what started to happen is we found a building and we needed money. And every time we needed money, out of the blue, people that I never met through Pastor Simba, we got a check for $10,000, and we got a check for $50,000, and we got a check for $100,000. It was the most amazing thing. Every time we were in a jam and our backs were up against the wall, God would raise up a king or a queen, and they would help us through. Listen, stuff is expensive in Chicago. You know, God came through every time. And you know, over the years, it's given me faith. That promise has been true all the way through. And we've stepped into situations, and I've said, Lord, I know I heard from you, God. I know I heard from you. That promise was for me. You see, and listen, it's not big churches or small churches. I have a very close friend who pastors in Springfield, Missouri. And his church was going incredible, got to like 4,000 or 5,000 people. And after it got to 4,000 or 5,000 people, he just got convicted that the people were not praying. They were doing a lot of things, but they were not seeking God. He went to Brooklyn Tab, and then I was pastoring in Omaha. He came and visited me, and I spent a couple days talking with him. He's an amazing man of God. His name is John Lendl. And he had like 2,000 or 3,000 people coming to his midweek service, and his board said, look, if it's not broke, don't fix it. You know what he said? He said, it's not fixed if we're not praying. And you know what? He started a prayer meeting. And I remember saying to him, I said, John, look, start the prayer meeting, put your head down and march, and don't even lift up your head until you've had 300 prayer meetings. 6 years, just. pray. And sure enough, that's what he did. Attendance dropped for a while. Things got a little tight because, you know, when you start praying, the devil starts fighting back. So John Lennon, he started praying. I was just at his church. They've got close to 3,000 people on a Wednesday night. Their church is about 12,000 people. They're impacting the community. I've never seen anything like this. This is one of the most amazing places. And he said to me, when I heard from God and I made that decision, that was the decision that changed the destiny of this church and this place. Now, here's the crazy thing. Last night, before I come here, I'm in prayer meeting, and it turns out that there was a we had like three or four visiting pastors. They come to our prayer meeting all the time. And there was a guy sitting behind me. It turns out, I won't say where he's from, but he was about 5-6 hours away. And he was watching, he was on the 6-4 website, watched a couple of videos. His church, he's got 1,000 people. His church is doing phenomenal. They're doing great. He was so moved by watching different videos. He says, I got to go find a prayer meeting. He jumped in his car, started driving, said, are you guys having a meeting tonight? Yes. He pulled in, and he was with us, and we laid hands on him, and we prayed. And you know what? I can't wait to hear that story. Remember we said it today. You know why? Because somebody was spending time with God, and he heard from God. And you've got to hear from God if you're going to lead with conviction. You got to hear from God, okay? And you're not going to read a book, and there's that, you know, conferences are great, but the conference is only good if you hear from God. You get what I'm saying? That's what leading with conviction is all about. The way God built his church is that he takes the most simple, common folk. They took note that they were these unschooled fishermen. I'm a kid from Brooklyn. I got a little bit of Bible college in me, but not all of that much. He just takes simple people, and they get along with God, and they hear from God. And see, when you hear from God, then you step out for God, and then you watch God back up what he told you what to do. And so this is what happens here. He's like giving him an incredible promise. And I want to encourage everyone here, listen, get a personal promise from God. What's holding you up today? You see, because when you hear from God, even though things seem crazy, haven't you found when you hear from God, things are crazy, but you're like, hey, it's all good. You know what I'm saying? Everything's calm. Everything's fine. And then when you don't hear from God and you try to do things in your own strength, you're stressed out. The truth of the matter is we as ministers are not supposed to be stressed out all the time. I should have gotten an amen there, but I'm going to... Sometimes I bring an amen button with me. I just hit it. Amen. We as ministers are not supposed to be stressed out. But can I tell you something? If we don't spend time with God, we will absolutely be stressed out. So you know that you have to pray your way to peace as a leader. And when you do, when you start to hear from God, then conviction begins. So this is the first thing this passage speaks to us about, is that it just flows out of prayer. It's just simple. Spend time with God, and then God is going to give you promises that enable you to be led by the Spirit. The most wonderful thing in the world in life is to be led by the Holy Spirit. Now, the second thing that this teaches us is that leading with conviction requires strength and courage. Leading with conviction requires strength and courage. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Now, conviction, guys, leading with conviction, right, requires strength and courage. Conviction is actually the outflow of strength and courage in a leader's heart. Leading with conviction requires strength and courage because that's what the outflow of a leader's heart is. To the degree of strength and courage that you and I have in our hearts, that's the degree with which we can lead with conviction for the glory of God. Can I tell you something? There are two things that you need as a leader to make a good decision. First, you need clarity. Next, you need courage. First, you need clarity. These are the bookends of leadership. You pray yourself into clarity, okay? And then God has to fill you with courage to step out and do the thing that He told you to do. And so it's no surprise that He's saying, be strong and courageous. And so I want to point this out because I think this is very important. I want you to notice that He mentions strength and courage, and that strength is not courage, and courage is not strength. Okay? Strength is your personal standing in God, and courage is your stepping out for God. Okay? Strength is your standing in God. Strength is something that is moral and relational. He said, He didn't say, be strong. He said, be strong and courageous. Okay? So strength is your relationship with God and who you are with God, and literally who you are as a man of God. So every man of God is called to be strong in the Lord, and that's talking about how you're doing with God. And when a person is strong, their integrity is right. If you're strong in God, you're walking in integrity. If you're strong in God, you're not fooling around. You're not watching filth on the computer. If you're strong in God, you're not filling yourself with the world. You're not getting absorbed with all kinds of things. You got a good, strong, clean life. And how many know if we're going to represent Jesus, we got to have a good, strong, clean life? Can I get an amen for that one? Okay? And so strength is your standing in God. And a lot of times when I talk to these young guys, this is New Testament, right? If a guy can't run his household, he can't run the church. Am I right? Doesn't matter how well he can preach. If a guy can't run his household, he can't run the church. That's what the Bible says, you see. And when he said, Joshua, be strong, he was talking about who he was as a man of God. We can't be leaders of great conviction if we're not strong in God. If you can't talk to your wife, if you can't talk to your kids, if you can't make peace in your home, then guess what? You're not really strong. It doesn't matter how great you preach, okay? The acid test of my ministry and anyone else's ministry is not how big the church is. We've got, you know, our church has grown. We got 1,800 people now. Hallelujah. But that has nothing to do with my strength in God. And when he spoke to Joshua, he didn't say, Joshua, be courageous. He said, Joshua, be strong and courageous. You see? And if we're going to be people of conviction, there's going to have to be transactions that make us strong and steady in our relationship with Jesus. You see, now I know that that's not like mind-boggling information, but it is truth. And without it, you can't fight. Without it, you can't do the will of God. You know, we're living in a day where we're talking about holiness and talking about seeking God. It's like, oh, no, we got to be holy people. We got to love Jesus more than Fox News. Uh-oh. You know, we get in such a lather over so many things of this life when we really need to be in a lather about Jesus. Amen. So he says, Joshua, be strong and courageous. And when he says be strong, He's talking about getting strong in God. And if anyone wants to do anything great for God, the first thing you need to do is get strong in God. Because you can't give people what you don't have. You see, you can't offer people what you don't have. It just, when this ministry, Pastor Simla taught me this many, many years ago, young man in one of those leadership classes, and Pastor Simla said this. He said, ministry is not head to head. Ministry is spirit to spirit. And so whatever's in your spirit, that's what the people are going to get. And so the first thing he says is be strong. And then the second thing he says is be courageous. Now courageous is different from being strong. Strong is moral, relational. Courageous is different. Courageous is adversarial. Courageous is visional. It means that God speaks to you and you see things that no one else sees and you step out and go after it because you're the leader and God gave you the conviction. Faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. And so the best thing a leader can do for his congregation is spend enough time with God so that God can give him the courage to step out, because when the leader is courageous, then the people inherit the blessings of heaven. You see, there's a facet of leadership that unless we are courageous, the people under us can't inherit the things that God has for them. Now, just let's be clear here. In the Old Testament, inheritance was land. In the New Testament, the inheritance is the abundant life. It is impossible to lead people into the abundant life without courage. When you have courage, you're willing to fight. You're willing to take things on. You're willing to take the city on. You're willing to say, hey, listen, marriage is between a husband and a wife. You can do whatever you want. You can live however you want. But if you want the blessing of Jesus, it's a man and a woman in Chicago, in Swahili, in Cuba. It doesn't matter. You can't put a twist on it. He's the one who created everything. I love you, but that's what I believe. How many say amen? So I say, hey, I love you. You know, you want a sandwich? I'll buy you a sandwich. You need some help? I'll help you. But don't tell me that you get to redefine marriage. No, no, no. You don't get to redefine marriage. God is the author of marriage. You see, but it's like that on dozens of things. In every community, there are cultural issues that are coming at us. Hey, I don't want to. There's so much drinking in the church now. Uh-oh. You know, there's so much drinking in the church. It's an unbelievable thing. And there are a lot of pastors who don't agree with it. They just don't have the courage to say, wait a second. Don't you recognize all of the tragedies that we have to all? Do you know how many times I've had to mop up just a disaster of a family because of the bottle? And we're like, well, we got our liberties, you know. We at our church, we say, and I know this could sound strong, but we're like, look, if you're going to have a wedding where there's drinking and dancing and people are getting lit up like that, let somebody else do your wedding. No pastor on the staff will do it. Do you know why? Do you know how many young Christians have gone to? We got a guy in our church who was an ex-alcoholic, was doing great. And he went to a Christian wedding and got drunk with a bunch of people. And after that, he's been with prostitutes. He's been this. His whole family is destroyed because a Christian handed him a beer. Whole thing has been destroyed. Well, look, we're living in a day. We're either going to shine for Jesus or we're not going to shine for Jesus. But that takes courage. It takes courage. You know, now I'm not telling you, I just mentioned something that's my conviction. I'm not telling you to have my conviction. You have to figure out what the Bible says to you. But once you figure out what the Bible says for you, how many know you need to stand for it? We need to stand for what the Bible says. We need to hear from God and be courageous and say, we're not going to budge. We can be loving, full of the Holy Spirit, and just stand. And then the last facet of this is the whole stepping out. Pastor Simley used to say to me in my younger years, he used to say, look, a lot of people talk faith, but very few people have the faith to actually step out or pull the trigger and do the thing that they say they want to do. And can I tell you, here's the way faith works. Faith works that you hear from God, you step out for God, and then after you step out for God, then you get to see the power of God. That's the pattern. Okay? You don't hear from God, then wait for God to do something. Because if you sit and wait for God to do something, guess what you're going to get? Nut and honey. You see? And there could be a church represented here. The breakthrough is one courageous step of faith away. You see? It's one courageous step of faith away. And what I believe many men of God would agree with this. You learn how to hear from God and you take a step of faith for God, and then God comes through and somehow his voice gets a little bit clearer. And he says, go again, and then you have more confidence in God and you take a step of faith for God. Everyone here, if you're leading in the kingdom, there are steps of faith for you to take. You see? And so some ministers, some leaders, they just, they get satisfied with being strong in God. They get satisfied with being moral. They get satisfied with being good and honest and all that. And that's great. That's great for to be a Christian, but not to be a Christian leader. A Christian leader has to be strong and everyone?
Courageous.
You see? A Christian leader has to be strong and courageous, which means that there are steps of faith that you're taking, because as you step in, what happens is you lead the people into their inheritance. It's impossible for them to step in. The people are going to follow you, and if you don't go anyplace, how many know they're not going either? And so we got to be going someplace. We got to be doing stuff for kids. There should always be a certain type of stretch, a financial stretch, a ministry stretch, a love stretch. You know, some churches in America need is a love stretch. Loving people that are not like them. You see? And those courageous things, they bring the dynamic, the marvelous, the supernatural when we step out and do the things that God is calling us to do. You know, there's so many people that get caught up at times with gifting, and it's really not gifting, it's really courage. So I'm going to assume today that, for the sake of this conversation, let's assume today that all of us are strong in God. Can I tell you something? Strong in God is not enough. You have to be strong and everyone?
Courageous.
That's where leadership is actually defined. That's where it really fleshes out. It's in courage. And if you listen, God will ask you and show you what the courageous thing he's calling you to do. What is that thing? What is God? What was the last time God told you to do something courageous? When was the last time you said, oh no, Lord, if I do that, the board is going to give me such a hard time? Sometimes you got to challenge the board. You know, I won't be much longer, but you know, the first church I was at, I was a youth pastor, and I came from a culture under Pastor Simla. I came from a culture where people respected ministers. And so I went to a board meeting at this church, and I was a youth pastor, and I was just shocked. I was shocked at how much they disrespected the pastor in the meeting. It was very businesslike and numbers and all this. And the pastor said, "Hey, could we do this?" He said, no, you got to do that. And no. And I was like, oh my goodness, they're saying no to the man of God. But that was my mindset, you know. I'm just reading the Bible. You know. But these were core, these are CEOs now. These are big time. We're businessmen. We're big time. We're better. We're smarter than the kingdom. How many know you are not smarter than God? How many would say amen? Going corporate doesn't make you smarter than God. You know, and I'll never forget the day that I was in that meeting and my heart was so grieved because of how this poor pastor was being treated. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Time unfolds. Now I'm a lead pastor. And now I'm in those meetings. And guess what I realized? What I realized is that that guy was bullied because he let them bully him. Okay? Because a man that is walking in true spiritual authority is a force to be reckoned with. You see? And if we let people, it's kind of like this. This is common sense. I remember saying this to the board once. So let me get this straight. You spend 65, 70 hours all week doing something else. I spend 65, 70 hours, sometimes more than that, all week doing this, seeking God, reading the Bible, praying for the people, ministering to them. But you know better than me. Right? There's something not right about that. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean a board is a man's wisdom council. I won't make any major decision at our church if I can't get the board to agree, because the Bible says the Spirit bears witness. So if they don't agree with it, then I'm not ready to make the decision. I'm not talking about cocky, arrogant things, but I'm talking about the people of our churches being held back because there are people on the board that are bullies, and the lead pastor is not standing up like a lion and saying, "You're either going to get right or get out, but we're not doing this because the kingdom of God is at stake and the sheep are at stake." You see, and when you love the people, you're willing to fight anybody. You see, if you really love people, you will fight for them. And who cares what they say to you? Who cares? You know, I remember saying to the board once, "Hey, look, I'm just a young guy. I got voted into a church. If some of the musicians could come, I got voted into a church. It was a miracle. I was 27 or 28 years old. Chrissy was like 23. We'd been married a couple years. It's a church of 1,000 people. They voted us in. I was applying for the youth pastor position, end up being the lead pastor. And I kept telling these people, "Are you guys crazy? What's wrong with you?" And we ended up, sure enough, we ended up the lead pastors of the church. And I remember we hit a rough patch, and you always hit a rough patch in life. How many have found you always hit a couple of rough patches, right? We had a rough patch. I had to say to the board, "Guys, I got here by a miracle. This is a miracle, you know? And if you guys want to run the church, I'm cool with that. I'll just go someplace else. You know, God brought me by a miracle. He'll take me someplace else by a miracle. That's all I have. I don't have anything else. You know, I welcome your wisdom. But you can't be leading the church from your headquarters downtown. You can't do that, you know? And I'm telling you, I know this is the touchy. But this holds churches up more than who knows how many things. You see? I have talked over and over and over again with their husbands and wives come and sit down And a lot of times the husband's a little bit like, and the wife will start saying, yeah, but he wanted to do this, but the board said this, he wanted to do that. So here's what I'm trying to say. What I'm trying to say is, the devil will fight us 6 ways times 20. He'll fight us at every level. If you're serious about God, just know the devil is going to fight you. The Bible says, strike the shepherd, then what? Scatter the sheep. That's the opposite of this. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land or the abundant life that I've promised to them. You see, when the leader is strong and courageous, the people start to experience the abundant life. When the leader is being beat up by the devil and not fighting and not being courageous, then guess what happens? The sheep are affected. You see? You know, there have been stories of moms standing in front of a car, picking up a car for their baby, doing, you know, you mess with a mom's baby, she gets superhuman strength. You know? How many know God as pastors? He's got to give us that kind of mom fire. Don't touch my babies. Don't touch my babies. We're not going to stand for that. Because we are called to protect the sheep. How many would say amen? And you know, as we walk strong and courageous, it just starts to unfold. It just, you know, walking with God is a natural life that unfolds supernaturally. You know, it's a natural thing. The pastor Troy was telling me how they got this miracle piece of land. He was just doing something natural in his life, and he shows up and he's at the right place because God is leading him, and then something supernatural and now they got over 100 acres. You see? And the Lord spoke to him on the spot, and he had to take a courageous step, and the board is in line with them, and they were all in the spirit, and they're stepping out in faith, and then amazing things happen. But just natural, just hey, meetings, board meetings can be supernatural when people are strong and courageous. You see, when we're just hearing from God and we're living for God. Now here's the last thing. And then we're going to close, okay? Not only requires strength and courage, but leading with conviction is centered on the Word. 9 powerful verses. Number 1, talk to God. Number 2, God wants to speak to you, and He's challenging us to be strong and courageous, but then look at what He says to Him. This is the best news of all. He says, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Look at this. Meditate on it day and night. Can I tell you, if you have ever been blessed by Pastor Simla's ministry, you know why? Because Pastor Simla is always meditating on the Word. We spent a couple days together this summer, and we were getting some food together, and Pastor Simba was sitting out on the deck in the sun, and he was like this. And I've seen this like 8,000 times. Can you guys see? Look, he goes like this. He reads, he goes like this. I'm like, Lord, I go like that. I need some of those same sermons, Lord. You know? Something, he just goes like that. I see him. He's waiting. Great men of God meditate on his word. Powerful things happen. We're looking for so many techniques, and we're looking for so many this, and we're looking for so many that. And what if we just woke up tomorrow morning nice and early and read some verses and just said, oh, speak to me, God. How many want the Lord to speak to you? Yes. Speak to me. So he says, look, Keep this book, meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Very simple, very clear. The Word of God is the true source of our conviction. The Word of God. And it's important for us to understand that if we're going to be God's man or God's woman, we need the Word of God to be the center. Now, I was reading in 2 Corinthians the other day, and I want to make this point, and then we'll close. Look at this verse, okay? Look at this verse. Paul said, even if I am, everyone read these three words with me, unskilled in speaking. This is the Apostle Paul, guys. Okay, you ever think about this? All right. This is the Apostle Paul. We make so much about preaching. Okay, look at what he says. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. In the Word, I know the Word. I live the Word. Okay, I may not be the prince of preachers. Okay, but guess what? I know the Word. Okay, here's what he was saying to them. He was saying, and in every way, we have made this plain to you in all things. So here's what the Apostle Paul was saying is, he was saying, look, I may not be the most gifted speaker in the world. And when I first came into the kingdom, because I was a baseball player, I was so caught up with gifting because I was a gifted baseball player. My whole world revolved around. Look, when you see guys on a professional field, all those guys are ultra gifted and they work at it. So as you're moving up the ranks, you know, you just see one gift over another gift. And I was gifted, I threw in the mid 90s when I was in high school. God blessed me with a good arm and I thought everything revolved around gifting. Then I got in the kingdom and I see all of these preachers and I'm like, I can't do that. I can't, I'm just average, you know? How am I gonna do that? It's like, Lord, there were times I was like, Lord, this is not fair, you know? You ever say, God, that's not fair? I know I have, you know? But look at what Paul said. Paul said, but look, even if I'm unskilled in speaking, I know the Word and I live the Word and I'm in the Word. We're living in a day where our culture is so caught up with gifting that if someone is gifted, they are made, they're turned into an authority. You see, our culture, if you look at Instagram and if you look at what's happening in our culture is that whoever is the most gifted, that's who everyone follows. You see, but we need to see past that. That's nonsense. How many want to praise God for being gifted? But if it's not centered on the Word, it has no value whatsoever to our people. Okay, and we can have thousands of people in a building because someone is gifted, but if they're not preaching the Word, if they're not centered on the Word, if they're not living the Word, then they're not really building the kingdom of God. And so I praise God because an average Joe like me, as long as I give the people the Word and live the Word and say, this is what it says in Ezra, they just made the Word plain so that the people could understand. You see, it's not in being super gifted. It's in meditating. How many know God can anoint very simple things? Simple. Simple. I think if you really look at it, he took mostly simple folk and he used them in powerful ways. I have no idea how we ended up in Chicago. I have no idea how we've gotten where we've gotten. I have no idea how things have happened. But all I know is this, when you get close to Jesus and you stay close to his Word, how many know nothing, nothing, nothing is too hard for our God? Nothing. And if we can live out every day with that conviction, then it doesn't matter where you are. Remember, David started in a cave. It's not resources. David started in a cave. It's not where you are. It's where God is in your life. It's where God is in your life. And I want to pray tonight. I want to pray, Lord, make us men and women of great conviction. How does that happen? Let's walk through this and then we'll close. Number one, God has to grow our prayer life. You know, when you've prayed enough, when you've prayed your way to peace. You know, the great story of David Livingston, who somebody came, he was in Africa, somebody came knocking and he had a servant. And the servant said, look, I don't know what's going on, but it seems like he's having problems gaining access today because he's usually out of there sooner than later. Sooner than this, but he's in there, you know. How many would agree, sometimes you got to pray 20 or 30 minutes longer until you break through? How many want to commit? Let's by the grace of God, that we're going to pray our ways to peace. We're gonna pray the promises until they become personal. You see? So you pray, the promises become personal. And then the key thing is you start working on strong and courageous. As we close, can I tell you, if you're not strong, get help. Talk to Daniel. If you're not right with God, don't fool around. Remember, he's rich in mercy. Get help. You know, come clean, get help, get right with God. You're battling with pornography, you're battling with the bottle, you're battling with this, whatever it is. If you're not right with God, how many are thankful that the blood of Jesus guarantees that his mercies are new every single morning? Could we say amen and put our hands together? But if you're right with God, I don't know about you, but it's like week after week, I need a fresh baptism of courage to step out in faith. I don't know what song to sing, brother. Sing whatever you want to sing. But what we're going to do is I want to pray now. I want to ask God to give us strength and courage. I want to ask him to meet someone who's discouraged today because you're surrounded by so many obstacles. And God is saying, yes, the obstacles are there, but I'm going to give you the authority to deal with those obstacles. There are certain people here who you're waiting for God, and yet God is waiting for you. God is saying, I have a step for you. I have a step for you. Take the step of faith. When you take the step of faith, when you step out, you're going to see my incredible power work on your behalf. Take the step of faith. There are others that God is just calling you in a fresh way back to the Word and meditation. When the Word becomes center, everything becomes lined up. Now, if you're here today and you just want to do what the Bible says. The Bible says, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. You want to just pray for one another, bear one another's burdens. If you're here today and you would say, you know what? I need God to fill me with conviction. It doesn't matter what area it is. I want to lead with conviction. If that's you, I want you to stand right now. Come on, let's be courageous. This word may not be for everybody, but I know it's for somebody. Hallelujah. Plenty, lots of people. Come on, slip out of your seat. We're going to come to the front and we're going to hold hands and pray together. Brother, lead us in something for just a moment. And then we're going to pray and believe God. And we're going to fight one for another today. Come on, get nice and close. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Blessed be your name.